All right, we're going to get going. I hate to break up good conversation, but we're going to go ahead and get started. Let me, if you're a visitor, we are making our way through the Old Testament, and we are not afraid of the most obscure book in the Bible, some of the most obscure books. Right now, we're going to be about 8 weeks in the book of Chronicles, which I'm here to tell you, people never preach on this book. I try to find commentaries on it, and they're really hard to find. It's just not a really, it's not a heavily visited book, but we're in this book because we believe that all of Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching His people. So let me give you a preview of what we're going to do tonight, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the Word. Tonight we're gonna talk about King Jehoshaphat, which just being able to say Jehoshaphat is kind of fun. But he's one of the better kings in the Old Testament during a time when there was a lot of bad kings. And so we're going to look at his life tonight and see what the Spirit of God may want to say to us. So let's pray. We'll get into God's Word. Lord, when we approach your Word, we want to remind ourselves that we are not approaching a merely human document. Lord, many people were used over many periods of time. Lord, you used their words. You inspired their words. But Lord, when we approach your Scripture, we're approaching you. Jesus, we're approaching you. And we believe that by your Spirit, we're caught up in the great cloud of witnesses. Lord, we're caught up in the great cloud of those who have gone before and walked in trust towards you. And Lord, we believe that you can use these passages to challenge us, to equip us, to encourage us, to convict us. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would do that tonight. Lord, that you would take these simple pages and you would use them to transform our lives. And most of all, Father, that you would lift up your Son, Jesus. So we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick reminder of the book of Chronicles. It's written after a time when the people of God, the Jews, had been for 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And after that 70 years, God raised up a king of the Babylonians or of the Persians and said, let them go back and let them build their temple. When they get back, they are quite small. Their temple is quite pathetic. They're kind of a mess, and they're continually discouraged. And the book of Chronicles was written for that time to remind them of their past and to challenge them about what God was doing in their midst. And so I'm going to do a good bit of reading tonight. We'll read, I'll stop, and comment. So starting in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, his son, that is the son of Asa, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim that Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel, the northern kingdom. Therefore, God established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. So it gives us a picture of a really good king. He wants to know what God thinks. He wants to know how God wants him to rule. He wants to know how Israel is called to live. And for that reason, God blesses him. And I love this expression. It says that his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. He exulted in finding out what God wanted and doing it. So he's a good king. We get a picture of a good king. So verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobedonijah. I've always told people, if you're reading these names in the Bible, just read them with authority, and nobody will ever know that you're pronouncing them wrong. And with these Levites, he sent the priests Elishama and Jehoram, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. So he's a good king, and he's zealous for God's teachings. He's zealous for the law. He loves the law. He studies it apparently himself, and he says, listen, I want to send out all these teachers throughout all of Judah, which, by the way, is about the size of Fayette County. It was a small territory. He sent them throughout all Judah to teach the law in all the villages. He's really a good king, and he loves God's law, and he wants God's people to know his law and to follow it. And by the way, I think in many ways, Jehoshaphat is a type of Christ, right? He gives us one of these Old Testament pictures of Christ, and especially in this sending out people to teach in all of the villages of Judah, it's very reminiscent of what Jesus did when he sends his disciples two by two to preach in all of the villages of Judah and of Galilee. So at any rate, we haven't heard this from a king. He's sending out people to teach God's law. Verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines, this is the classic enemies of the people of God, brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver for tribute, and the Arabians also brought him 7,700 rams, 7,700 goats, and Jehoshaphat grew steadily greater. He built in Judah fortresses and store cities. So it goes on to talk about how all of these pagan kings are bringing him tribute. And again, there's this strong type of Christ here because it speaks of the Gentiles coming to the Jews, right? It speaks of not just Jews, but Gentiles recognizing that God is with Israel. So overall, Jehoshaphat is a good king. And whenever you read Chronicles, you're looking out for, is this a good king or not? Now, that's the general picture we get. But now we need to turn to chapter 18, and you always know there's a rest of the story. Chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. This is where we should all go, uh-oh. All right, because Ahab is the infamous king of Israel, whose wife's name was Jezebel, whose name has become synonymous with scheming women. Ahab is a king that has all kinds of paganism. He has all kinds of idolatry in his court. He's really well known for coveting, really wanting this guy's garden, and he says, sell it to me, and the guy won't sell it to him. And so his wife says, who's wearing the pants here? Let me take care of it, and she has him killed. All right, so this is that Ahab. All right, so we go far enough, and Jehoshaphat's a great king, but all of a sudden, he has this marriage alliance with Jehoshaphat, and that should really tip us off that something is wrong. What this means is he married his son off to a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. All right, and so let's see what happens. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. By the way, let me stop there. Induced him. That word is really important. It means entice. It means a little bit of deceive. It's something, it's going to come up again in a minute, so just note that word. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? He answered, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in war. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat's like, well, you know, we shouldn't do this unless we seek God. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go up to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. Now, let me just stop here and comment. 400. There's another place in the scriptures where there's 400 prophets. Does anybody remember? It's when Elijah has a contest with the pagan prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel. And I think this is probably those guys, which is a bad sign, right? He said, oh yeah, let's seek the Lord. And he brings in these pagan prophets and they all say, yes, all right? This is his entourage of 400 pagan yes men who say, sure, this is great, do it. Now Jehoshaphat, I think, is a little bit convicted here. Verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. So this makes us think, Micaiah might be a good guy. And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, let's get him. Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, made for himself horns of iron and says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. So they're really getting excited and saying, God wants you to do this. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Okay, this is a court of yes men. This is a bad leader. He doesn't have people who tell him the truth around him. He has people who tell him what he wants to hear. And that's a real lesson for our lives as well. Do we have yes men around us, or do we have people who tell us the truth, and no matter what it is? But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what God says, that I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And he answered, and I really like this Micaiah guy, go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand. Ahab is kind of like, But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he said, okay, fine. I was praying. I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you what is really the truth. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? It's a fundamental misunderstanding of God. God is there to bless what I want to do, Ahab thinks. God is there to bless my agendas. And I really don't like these people who tell me mean things. But that's not the case. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice? And that's that word again. Okay? Who will entice, trick Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Okay, God's done with Ahab. He's done with him. He's a terrible king, and he's done with him. And one said one thing, and another said another thing. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. Can you imagine what these prophets are saying? You can imagine the king. This is a really tense moment, and Micaiah is a guy with some guts, all right? I mean, he's really a guy with some guts. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? By the way, this is very reminiscent to me of Jesus' passion. Remember in the Gospel of John when he is struck because he's the way he's speaking to the high priest. So again, now this pointing to Jesus changes over to Micaiah, one who speaks the truth, even it's offensive, right? Because he knows it's the truth. And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber and hide yourself. Okay, he says, you're going to be running away before all this is done. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Anan, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you people. So Micaiah is a tough guy because, and by the way, we don't hear anymore. I'm assuming Micaiah died in prison. Okay, we don't hear any more about him because of what follows. So let's look. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. It's crazy. Okay, Micaiah tells them what's going on, but he's got all these counselors around him that tell him it's okay. So they go. And by the way, what's Jehoshaphat thinking? Okay, I'm hoping he was convicted by Micaiah, but he didn't back down. And he should have known. All right, after all, he knows the law. He knows God. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, so Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. He says, listen, they're going to look for me, but I'm going to disguise myself. I'm not going to die. I'm going to keep this from happening. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only the king of Israel. I want you to look for the king of Israel. I want you to find him, and I want you to kill him. As soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, this is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. So Jehoshaphat, he gets in this battle, and he literally, the word is, he yells aloud. He's praying, oh God, help me. And God hears his prayer, and he saves him. At the last minute, they were getting ready to kill him, and he saves him. As soon as the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale of armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king of Israel was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. Then at sunset he died. So Ahab, who's going to be a new Adam, he's going to disguise himself. He's going to hide. He's going to try to hide from the consequences of who he is and what he's done. By random chance, gets taken down by an arrow, and he's dead. And Jehoshaphat, in God's mercy, is saved. All right? So we're almost done. Just a little bit more, and then I'll draw some things together from all of this. So chapter 19. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem, but Jehu, the son of Hanai, the seer, went out to meet him. So this is a prophet, all right? This is like Micaiah. This is one of the seers who hear words from God. And he went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. So this prophet comes and says, Jehoshaphat, you really messed up. God wanted to remove Ahab, and you almost died because of it. You were almost punished along with Ahab. Verse 3, nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you have destroyed the Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. So he's reproved by the prophet. He's corrected by the prophet. And let's see how he responds. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the whole people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So I like that. He goes and he calls the people of God to return to him. He continues the work that he was doing before of calling the people of God to turn away from all the things they trusted rather than God. And he turns their hearts back to them. So there's still some good in Jehoshaphat. He appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and the judges, and said to the judges, consider what you do. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. This is great. He sets up courts, and he says, God is your judge. Do not do injustice. Your job is to realize God's law, to realize the truth, and to realize that you stand before him, not before people, and to give your judgment accordingly. So again, there's some good things about Jehoshaphat. Let's go into chapter 20, and I want to read Jehoshaphat's prayer. In chapter 20, starting in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now stick with his prayer. Hear his heart. Hear what the heart of Jehoshaphat was like. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. I need to pause. Sorry. The context of this prayer is he's just heard that another army is coming against him. Okay, so he's in the temple. Sorry, background. He's in the temple praying this prayer. So he says, in your hand are rule and power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, We will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let, who would not let Israel invade when they came to the land from Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So it's this great prayer that gives us a picture of Jehoshaphat's heart. He says, God, these are your promises. They're bigger than me. They're bigger than my family. They're bigger than our generation. They go back to Abraham, and they're about you and your purposes. And you've made these promises, and now some people are coming to threaten those promises. God, we are helpless. God, we don't know what to do. Would you do something? And so I think it's a great testament to Jehoshaphat's heart that he recognized that he was hopeless without God's intervention, without God's help, without God's assistance. And he is delivered because of this. They go out, and it's great because a prophet arises and says, listen, God is with you. Go out. You're not even going to need to fight. And they go out, and they put singers out in front, singing the Psalms of David, all right, which sort of drive away the enemy. And when they get to the battlefield, it turns out that the enemy has destroyed himself. He's consumed himself, all right? So overall, the scripture gives us a good picture of Jehoshaphat. So let me draw some applications and some thoughts out of all of this for us. The first one is this. I want to point out that Jehoshaphat goes and he says, well, gee, these are pagan prophets. Maybe we ought to ask God. And he asks for a prophet of God. But I want to suggest that Jehoshaphat knew he shouldn't be doing what he was doing. And I want to suggest that that's a temptation that we often have. We often know what God wants, but we go ahead and seek advice anyway. Does everybody know what I mean? You know, we have an agenda in our hearts. The heart knows its reason, which reason knows not of. We justify our actions, and we kind of want to put a religious veneer on it, and we try to get counsel and advice, but really our heart is kind of set, and we're not really seeking the Lord. And I think that's where Jehoshaphat went wrong, and I think it's there as a warning to us not to go that way. When we know the truth, don't have marriage alliances with a pagan king. Don't let the house of idols be wed to the house of Israel. So does that make sense? I think it's a real significant human temptation, a Christian temptation to, we know God's will, and we try to put a religious veneer on advice that might support us in what we want to do. That's the first thing. The second thing is, as I said last week, and Kelly mentioned the fast that's coming up, these chapters are about how to seek God. Remember the prophet Jeremiah says to Israel, and this is rewinding in scripture, he says, listen, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be taken from your land. You're going to see your family die, but in captivity, you're going to seek me and you're going to find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. This gives us a picture of what seeking God is like. Seeking God is not just a nonchalant activity, but it comes from a place of desperation. It comes from a place of, God, unless you do something, we're destroyed. That prayer of Jehoshaphat is the kind of prayer that is a seeking God prayer. God, we're a mess. We've got all these problems. And God, unless you show us what to do and unless we do it, I mean, unless you help us, we're in trouble. That is why when Jesus comes and says, good news, the kingdom of God is at hand, that's what he meant. He meant the kingdom of God is at hand for people who say, God, I am desperate. I need your help. I want to know your will, and I want to do it. Does that make sense? That is the kind of heart that can seek God. So I just want to remind everybody that in Scripture, seeking God is not, it's not a nonchalant thing, but it's a humble thing. It's a crying out thing. And it's a thing that, again, turns to the Scripture and lifts up the Psalms and says, God, I need you to act. Does that make sense? So that's the second thing. The third thing, I said, judge no wine until it's time. I don't know how many people remember those commercials. Who was that? Judge no wine before it's time. It was, no. All right, sorry, this is a total tangent. I'll remember in a minute. Rosebud. Come on, somebody help me. I'm sorry. What? Yeah, who is the actor? Okay, never mind. Orson Welles, okay. Judge Noir, sorry. Here's the point I want to make. You look at Jehoshaphat, and if you were to isolate his very foolish alliance with Ahab, I think you could say he's a bad king. But the scripture wants to do something different. All right, it wants to say, yes, he made a very foolish choice and almost died for it. But God's judgment on Jehoshaphat is good. And this is what I want to say. Jesus says, do not judge. And I think part of why he says, do not judge, is we might look at the one thing or a handful of things that somebody does that's wrong. And we might think that's the whole picture of what God sees about a person. Does that make sense? And the whole testimony of Scripture is Jehoshaphat was a good king. He did err grievously, but God loved him and favored him. And so in our lives, I guess what I want to do is say we're called to judge not. We're called to, yes, recognize when people do wrong, but we're called to recognize that the judgment is not with us, right? And maybe it's our role to be like one of the seers and to say, listen, this was foolish. This was not right, right? But we need to recognize that sometimes the big picture of what God sees in a person's life is better than what we thought. Does that make sense? I think it's a really important key because we can maybe even be the victims of a bad decision somebody's made. We need to leave judgment to God, all right? By the way, Jehoshaphat's name means God or Yahweh judges. And I think it points ahead to who is the judge? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He is the judge, the one that died for his people. He's the judge, and he's the one that the scriptures tell us is in the position to judge because he's done no wrong and only good and obeyed God, and he knows God's heart, and he also knows mercy. Isn't that good? All right, two more. I like Micaiah. I like him because he speaks the truth, and he's willing to pay the consequences. Sometimes we are in a position to speak the truth even if it's offensive. Now, in the case of Ahab, the message was, yeah, God wants to deceive you and destroy you. Ahab had gone beyond the pale. But sometimes we're not called to speak to an Ahab, but we're called to speak the truth. And it may be offensive to people, but most of the time, the truth of God is offensive because it wants to strip away our pride so that it can heal us, so that it can humble us, so that it can bring us to a place of repentance. And if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we are going to often have to speak a hard word and maybe get struck on the cheek for it. By the way, I think that's part of why Jesus says somebody strikes you on one side, turn the other, right? Because this is exactly what he did. So Micaiah to me is a beautiful picture of someone who speaks the truth and is willing to pay the consequences. And again, Billy has often said this, if you're not willing to tell somebody the hard truth, you don't love them, you love them loving you, right? But if you're willing to speak the hard truth in the hope that the pain, the wound that it issues will bring them to repentance, then that's truly love. Okay, my last point, and this is what I'll bring us to a close on, it is this. Do not in-law yourself to Ahab. Okay, what we're going to see, if you pay attention to the rest of the scripture, the rest of Chronicles, is that this was a disaster. Okay, his son becomes king after him, and he's got a descendant of Jezebel and Ahab in his house, and it brings all kinds of terrible consequences. So how do we apply that to us? Let me say it this way. God draws clear lines in our lives. Okay, Jesus came and he said, listen, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. I came to divide mother from daughter, father from son. He came to call people to clear allegiance to himself and to his father. And he said, these lines are clear and they are hard and you can't separate them. So the temptation to in-law yourself to Ahab is the temptation to compromise, to get ahead. To compromise with God's standards to get ahead. To compromise with compromise in any way God's heart and his ways and his purposes. To compromise allegiance to Jesus with, well, a little bit of allegiance to the world for the sake of getting somewhere. And by the way, Jesus is the perfect picture of the one who didn't compromise. When he is tempted those three times in the wilderness, they are all about compromising to get something done. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the King of all the world. Listen, just fudge on a few things, and you'll get there. Just shortcut on a few things, and you'll get there. And Jesus, at every turn, says, no, I cannot compromise. So how are some ways we compromise? Well, you know, just a little bit of sin. Just a little bit of sexual sin, that's not a big deal. A little bit of forgiveness, unforgiveness, a little bit of bitterness, it's okay to harbor that. Look at the clear line Jesus draws. If you do not forgive, God your Father will not forgive you. All right, forgiveness is one of those things that the scripture says we can't compromise on. There's no such thing as compromise on it. There's no such thing as a little gray area there because it only brings destruction to ourselves. Don't compromise on the values that God has laid out in the scripture, and especially in the New Testament. Does that make sense? Jehoshaphat's life is one where the scripture says God loved him and God used him, but he also has some terrible lessons in his life that we need to learn from and we need to be warned from. Amen? Amen. We're going to come to the table, so let's stand up. I just like to remind everybody when we come to communion that communion is for all baptized followers of Jesus Christ. If you have sort of heard that call to an initial commitment, you have heard that call to follow him and draw clear lines in your life and follow Jesus, this table is for you. So we invite everybody who's been baptized and wants to continue to learn from Jesus to come to the table tonight. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is living and active. Lord, in the New Testament, your word is described as a sword that is alive, a sword that can penetrate the heart and find the deep motives of the heart. Lord Jesus, we ask you to wield that sword on our hearts tonight by the Holy Spirit. And where you need to bring a clear division, you would do it. Where you need to cut away a wrong attitude or unforgiveness, Lord, you would do it. Lord, where you need to convict of sin, you would do it. Jesus, where you want to get a hold of a heart that hasn't seen your goodness and your beauty and seen the glory of your cross and the glory of your resurrection, Lord, would you pierce that heart and draw it to yourself? Lord, we thank you for the word, and Lord, I thank you that I am not the judge of hearts, but Lord, I know you are, and you are here at work in our hearts to bring about your good kingdom. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that. And, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you gave us yourself, your body broken on the cross and your blood shed on the cross, the blood of the covenant. And, Lord, we thank you that on the third day you rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, and now we can come into your presence. So, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you bring to us in this meal as we gather before you, and ask that you would fill us with that grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's come to the table.